What I'm going to share with you today is not earth-shattering by any means and might seem like old hat for some of you. But if you do these things, I know you'll see progress in your life. Hopefully all of you are here today, you have a desire to grow in some fashion rather than stagnate. Now, when I say the word stagnate, I want you to think of pond scum. You know, when water sits for a long time, it loses some of that crystal clear freshness that you so enjoy. I remember Pastor Dave Morrison down in Merriman talking about a time where he was out riding a horse through the pasture and he was just so thirsty and so dry and there was some water and he knew that he wasn't supposed to drink it and he thought, well, maybe I'll just wet my mouth with it. And then he talked about how he couldn't help any of the drinking the water and regretted it about a half hour later. You know, the reality is the idea of not growing and stagnating, you know, when you think of pond scum and water that's been sitting there for a while, it's become tasteless and unhealthy, that will happen to you. That happens when we don't grow. Like I said before, if you're not moving forward, you are most likely losing ground. That's the hard truth. The real question, however, is this: are you willing to go through the most likely uncomfortable process towards real spiritual growth and transformation? Now, just a little commercial here for a moment, or a side note. That word transformation is at the heart of the current direction that the Wesleyan Church as a denomination is focusing on over the next few years. The transformation of lives, churches, and whole communities through the hope and holiness of Jesus Christ. I'm going to focus a little bit on that next week, but that word transformation is at the heart of what it is that we're trying to do, not just as a local church, but even as a denomination. Going back to my four steps on how to grow, if you commit to these following four steps, I guarantee you that you will grow, or I will give you your money back. Whatever money I'm talking about, I'm not sure, but we'll give you something back. I'll buy you a coffee. Okay, so here are four things that you must do. Now, you don't have a lot of blanks to fill in today on this sheet. Okay, this isn't going to take a long time for us to get through this. There's a little bit of extra space there in case you want to write down. You know, so if I say something or you hear something that you want to write down, you don't have to just fill in the blanks. You can write other stuff in there too, all right? You're welcome to do that. So just kind of put in there what you feel God wants you to take away from this. If you don't write it down, you probably won't remember it. It's just the truth, okay? So, four things that you must do if you want to grow. Obviously, I'm talking about spiritual growth here. Number one, stop pretending. Stop pretending. Now, if you'd rather not grow, then by all means, go ahead and pretend to be what you're not. As long as you can look good enough to everyone else on the outside, then at least everyone will think you're spiritual, right? They'll think you're spiritual. Better to look good on the outside and not have anyone know what's really going on in your heart, right? Than to have people actually know the truth about you. No, that's not good, but that's what often is. And it's unfortunate because real growth cannot happen when you hide the truth and pretend to be something that you're not. I'm not a pastor so that people will pretend to be Christians. That's not why I do this. I want people to be transformed by the hope and holiness of Jesus Christ. Matthew 35, verse 27, Jesus is giving the Pharisees a hard time because that's what he does. He says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now look, if we're to be honest with ourselves, brutally honest with ourselves, often this describes us more often than we would be willing to admit. We're pretty good at making things look good on the outside while not letting the Spirit of God get to the heart of the issue, because we are holding things back. We're wanting to hang on to our own sin, our own comfort, things that are familiar to us that God says, no, we need to get rid of that. We need to get that out of your life. And so we've got this whole thing down. We know how to look great on the outside while on the inside having all this garbage that needs to be cleaned out. I mean, if you were to come to my house and we were to sit down for dinner and we put the plates on, you looked and you saw the bowls had, you know, dried soup from a couple days ago in there, just kind of caked on the inside, and you're like, I think I need a new bowl. No, we washed them on the outside. It's all good. You're going to be like, maybe I'm not hungry. You know, in college, we were a little bit lazy about that. You know, at least I was. I had this little, in Canada, we have these little plug-in tea kettles that most people in the U.S. look at like, what? Anyway, and we use them to heat up water, and it makes tea because, you know, we drink hot tea and, you know, cream in the tea and stuff. Anyway, but I chicken noodle soup. You know, sometimes at night, you want to make a snack, and so we'd have some cup of soup. You know, and so heat up the water, pour it in, mix it up, you get yourself a nice little snack. But we didn't have sinks in our dorm room, so a lot of times the cup would just sit there. So the next night, you kind of have a little bit of dried-in chicken noodle soup from the night before, and you're thinking to yourself, I could run downstairs to the bathroom, or I could just put in a new thing of soup, and it's just from yesterday, right? Amen. You know, and you're thinking, that's disgusting. Well, it's just a day old, and, you know, it's not like it's food anyway. You know, we have shades of clean and dirty, you know, and so I would never have dreamed to do that for a guest, you know. The truth is, that's not acceptable. You know, you want to start with a clean cup. Being clean on the outside is not enough. Look, every Monday night, we've got a group of people that meet here for Celebrate Recovery. And a lot of times people are like, oh, that's just a program for people who have alcohol problems or drug problems. No. It's a program for people that have hurts. It's a program for people that have hang-ups and a program for people that have habits. And these are the people that have decided, I'm tired of pretending. So I'm going to get with some people who are willing to be honest about what we've been struggling with and get some healing. You know, and the truth is, you might think to yourself, well, that's not for me. Probably 90% of you in this room could benefit from being part of that, at least for a time. Shed the mask, quit the pretending, and let's get some healing. Because without confession, there's no good healing. So stop pretending. You want to grow? If you're going to pretend, I guarantee you the growth will stop. Because that's what you'll get. That will be your reward, and that's all that will happen. Second thing, be teachable. Be teachable. Look, if you already think you know everything there is to know about God, His Word, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the universe, then by all means, enjoy your knowledge, and I hope you don't find an eternity of discovery in heaven too boring. Because the reality is, if you go through life thinking you've already got it figured out, I feel bad for you. Because you're just like the people in the parable of the sower. The enemy snatches the seed off the road because there's no softness there. There's no willingness to learn. There's no ability for the person to receive a word from God. Teachability is an amazing thing. I've discovered the older I get, the less I know now than I thought I did when I was 22. Man, if I knew now what I thought I knew then, whew. The more I go, the more I realize I have to learn, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing to be teachable. There's a hilarious description in Acts 17:21. Paul comes into Athens, And one of the things he encounters there is a tomb to the unknown god, which they put there as kind of a catch-all. You know, they worshipped a lot of different gods. But in case they missed one, they built this tomb for the unknown god, this altar. Well, tomb or altar? Altar. Altar, not tomb. Thinking of Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is what I'm thinking of. Altar to the unknown god. And so Paul comes in to these Athenians and he tells them, hey guys, you know that altar of the unknown god? I know who that is. But this interesting description, this little parenthetical statement about them in Acts 17:21 says, it should be explained that all the Athenians, I like this, all of them, all the Athenians as well as the foreigners in Athens seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. The philosophical hub of knowledge. Doesn't sound like our culture at all, right? Just spend all their time, you know, waxing elephants, and talking about all the latest ideas and the latest philosophies and the latest things. That's what Athens was about. We don't want to be that way. Sometimes we are fascinated more by hearing ourselves talk than we are about listening to others teach us. In fact, Paul cautions Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 about what he might encounter as he's pastoring there in Ephesus. He says, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Now, you tell me if you think this describes our culture or not. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. What? Okay. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. We go back to pretending again. A form of godliness, but denying its power. That's when we get caught up in whether or not we look good. But there's no power in following God in a legalistic way. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth, or as another translation puts it, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. We have to be careful. There are things that God wants us to continue to learn, things that he wants to teach us if we're going to grow, and we can't do that if we're not teachable, if we think we've got it figured out, if we're like the pathway in the parable of the sower that is so ingrained in our own sense of knowledge and our own habits that we can't receive anything new from God. And I love this proverb in Proverbs 18:15. I think this is from the New Living. It says, intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. So look at the person next to you and say, you be intelligent. All right? Stop pretending. Be teachable. Third thing that you need to do if you want to keep growing. Okay, get ready for this. You better not elbow anybody next to you. Stop trying to apply what you hear and learn to everyone else rather than yourself. Just stop it. Stop trying to apply what you hear and learn to everyone else rather than you do than yourself. Boy, I wish Susie was here today. She really needed to hear that. No, see, don't even go there. How much more successful would our classes and our study groups and our Sunday morning services be if we just simply said, you know what, I'm going to apply this to my life and stop worrying about how everybody else should apply it to theirs. I learned early on in my ministry, year one, I've been in ministry for 20 years now, okay, 20 years, full-time ministry. I think I learned the first year that whenever you tailor a sermon for somebody that you think needs to hear something in particular, God will make sure that they're not there to hear it. So if you waste your time, so anytime that you think, you know, and I've had some of you ask me, man, were you thinking about me when you did that sermon? I'm like, no. And I can say that with all seriousness and with all sincerity, I do not think of any of you when I make a sermon because God does not want me to, for one. Because if I'm thinking of anyone, you won't be here. That's kind of like God saying, nope, that's the last laugh on you, because if you created a sermon just so Jesse would hear it, he'll make sure Jesse's busy and not here. because I'm supposed to be making a sermon for all of you people. You know, something that the Holy Spirit wants me to share to everyone that's in this room. So if you think it applies to you, then you're going to have to blame God and the Holy Spirit on that one, because I wasn't part of that process. I stepped out of that 19 years ago. All right?
Amen.
So it doesn't matter that Susie's not here today. And I chose her because I don't think I know anybody named Susie. So anyway. Matthew 7:3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And, you know, this is just a common verse, but it's a silly visual picture where you have somebody, again, you know, the cartoonists have drawn it. You've got this guy, and he's got this 2x4 sticking out of his eye, which looks ridiculous. And he's like, you got a little speck there on you. And you're like, what? Jesus said it's not even that we can't point out specks in each other's eyes. We just need to make sure we get the 2x4 out of our own eye. Or in some cases, I need to take the log cabin out of my eye before. Really, there's just a sense that we've got to look at ourselves. We've got to look at ourselves. Or Matthew 23:24, this is a good one. Jesus, again, he's giving the Pharisees a hard time because, like I said, that's what he does. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Another ridiculous visual picture. Have any of you ever been drinking a cup of coffee or juice outside and a little bug get in there? You don't just let it go, right? I mean, the truth is, you generally don't want, why is that fly? What's he doing in my coffee? Well, I think he's doing the backstroke. No, I'm not going to drink the fly in my coffee. But this similar picture, Jesus is saying, Pharisees, you guys have a tendency to make a big deal out of stuff that is small and ignore the stuff that is big. Now, if you're a parent, you know what this means. There are times as a parent, you know, you make a big deal out of small stuff because you've been, you know, you're at your wit's end, and for some reason reality has flipped itself. You know, and so you get caught up because the kid's putting on the wrong sock, you know, and then somehow the other kid's over and he's cutting the table in half with a chainsaw. You know, we get our priorities messed up sometimes. What's really important, we have a tendency to neglect, and what's not important, we strain, like this parable here, this idea of straining a gnat but swallowing the camel. We got to be careful in our spiritual lives to make sure that we keep the important things important and the things that are small, small. And then it involves us being willing to look at ourselves. And the last one, which kind of brings it together. You need to be honest with God. You need to be honest with yourself. And you need to be honest with others. As if somehow you could fool God anyway. Yeah, I think what it is we lie to ourselves. I mean, how many times have we convinced ourselves that something that we've done wrong isn't wrong, or we've justified it in our own mind? And if we can at least get to a sense of semi-satisfaction and we've managed to push the guilt aside long enough, maybe we've convinced ourselves that, okay, I'm okay and God's okay with this. And who are we fooling? Maybe you're fooling yourself, but you're definitely not fooling God. You know, it's easier to fool others because they're not in your head. Not so hard to fool yourself, but it's possible. Impossible to fool God. So let's be honest with him, because he wants us to be honest with him. You know, when God asked Adam and Eve after they sinned, where are you? Do you think he didn't know? Like, oh, we're going to fool God. Let's go hide in these bushes. I mean, there are days I have to ask myself, how dumb are we? Just how dumb are we? Because we get so caught up in that external thing, the pretending, trying to convince everybody that we know everything, as if somehow we've got God fooled. This brings us right back to the first point. If you'd rather pretend you're fine and try to fool God and lie to yourself and deceive everyone around you in an ultimately unsuccessful attempt to keep the truth about who you are and what you struggle with from coming into the light, then by all means, good luck with that. Jesus talks about people praying on the street corner using big words to impress people with their lofty prayers. And he says, you know, if that's your goal, that's your reward. That's all you'll get. He talks about people giving so that others will be impressed by how much they give. And if that's what you do and that's why you do it, he says, that's all you'll get. He says, he talks about people fasting and making a real big deal out of it, you know, and putting ashes on their face and looking all hungry. And it's like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm fasting. If that's what you're trying to do and impress people by how spiritual you are, then that's all you'll get. Which is why he says prayer needs to be the kind of thing that's between you and him, secret, in the secret place. Giving needs to be the kind of giving where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing, anonymously, in secret, because then it's just you and God. When you do it for God and there's no pretense and other people don't figure into it, I'm not trying to impress somebody with my giving or my lofty prayer. It's between me and the Lord. It's sincere. And God says, now we can get something done. But we kind of work this thing backwards. We try to deceive people to hide who and what we really are. Lie to ourselves to justify our behavior and our attitudes. And somewhere along the line, even though I think we believe the lie that we've fed ourselves, I think in our heart we know that God's not buying it. And he waits patiently and quietly, speaking to our heart about saying, you know, you've got to bring this out. This has got to come out. You've got to be honest about this. You've got to be open about this. You've got to confess. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, if you really want to be cleansed of unrighteousness, confession has to happen. Sometimes we think if we ignore it for long enough that somehow it'll be forgiven by osmosis or by proxy. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. James encourages us to carry it one step further. James 5:16, he says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Being right with God does not come when we allow ourselves to pretend. And I know this is difficult. And I know this happens on lots of levels. And I'm not asking, you know, some of you to say, okay, I need to get together with somebody and confess everything I've ever done wrong. No, it's not about that. It's about those things in your life right now. And you're going to know what they are. You know in your life right now the areas that God is working on you in. The areas that he has identified in your life that are a stumbling block. Perhaps they're a wall. Perhaps there's something there that needs to come down. And so God has been talking to you about that, and you just don't want to go there. You're like, no, look, I'm not ready for that, God. I'm not ready for that. You know, and this thing needs to be brought out. This thing needs to be confessed. This conversation needs to be had with somebody. This restoration needs to be made. And right now, maybe you're thinking of some things that you know exactly what God wants you to do, and you've been resisting because you don't want to have to go there. And if you want to see real growth and real forward progress and real transformation and real life change and real healing, you're going to have to bring that out into the open and be real. Nobody said this was an easy thing. But man, it's rewarding to come out and say, this is who I am, this is who I really am, this is what God is doing in my life, this is what he's been talking to me about, this is what he wants me to do, this is what I've been struggling with. There's power in that. Being able to share and have somebody else tell you about how God gave them victory over something that you're struggling with because of your willingness to bring it out into the open. Stop pretending. Resolve to be teachable. Resolve to apply what you hear to yourself and not think about how it applies to everybody else. Resolve to be honest with yourself, with others, especially with God, because He knows anyway. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for everybody here today. And I'm not sure there's anybody in this room, Father, that doesn't want to see progress in their life. I know that everybody here, in some fashion, desires to see some sort of growth in their life. And maybe some are frustrated because of a lack of forward progress. Maybe some feel like they're stuck. Maybe there's some here that are discouraged. But my prayer for each one here, Lord, as you are speaking to their hearts, as you are trying to identify those areas in their lives that are like those barriers, those walls, those stumbling blocks, God, that you'll make it very clear. As you convict their hearts of what needs to be done, that you'll make it very clear what needs to be changed, what things might need to be confessed, what things might need to be dealt with, what kind of conversations might need to be had, Lord, so that we can see victory and healing and real transformation and real forward progress, because that's what you're about. Lives transformed by the hope and the holiness of Jesus Christ. More than anything, Father, I want us to be a church full of people living genuinely, authentically, transformed and powerful lives. And I know, Father, this is your will in each person, to live in a place where they see victory every day, where they see growth, overcoming of old habits and old attitudes, the shedding of bitternesses and unforgiveness, the tearing down of walls and strongholds in their lives so that they might truly live free in you. We thank you for that promise, Lord, and the process, even though that process isn't always the easiest thing to go through, God, the privilege of having access to a process by which we might be sanctified and made holy before you. But God, we've got to understand, we can't hold these things back. So we thank you for this gift, God, and the promise of growth and maturity, and what might happen when we offer these things to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so you get some stuff to work on this week, right? All right, God bless. Have a great week.